This is the West Concord Sermon Podcast. Thank you for joining us, and we hope you receive a blessing from today's message.
And we're continuing through the book of Ephesians this morning. And as you've already been with us, the first three chapters of this wonderful book, Paul has given us orthodoxy, true teaching concerning who we are and what we have in Christ. The last three chapters deal with what is called orthopraxy, learning fancy new words this morning, how we conduct ourselves in that truth, or how we apply the truth of who we are and what we have. Because let's face it, we get busy, we get distracted. And because of that, we forget the basics of our wealth in Christ, of our standing in Christ. And it was necessary, as God led Paul, to remind us of these things and then how to put them in practice. And as we began in chapter 4, we talked about our daily walk, how we are to walk worthy of our calling. Not that we deserve anything from God, but we need to walk worthy of who we are and what we've been given, our salvation. Which means we need to walk in love. That's a world that is misunderstood and even today somewhat lost in our culture. We're going to talk a little bit more about that later. As we go out and interact, we need to walk. As we move about our lives, we need to move with love, self-sacrificial care. Not just for those within the body of Christ, but for those outside the body. We need to also walk in the light, the truth of God's word, the instruction. And then we need to walk in wisdom. Once we receive that light, that truth, we need to properly apply that in our daily life, our daily walk. And so we've looked at walking through this world. Paul now begins a brief series, if you want to call it that, on how we are to walk in general. And Paul basically reminds us that as believers, as people who are living in this world, we're walking in circles. Now, I realize some people interpret that and say, yeah, sometimes I'm walking in circles. Between my job and school and between my kids and my spouse and our debts and our health, and we're just walking in circles trying to figure it all out. Usually that refers to a time of confusion. I go to Walmart, I'm walking in circles. That place just has too much stuff. And you go somebody who has a blue vest on and you say, where can I find brown jelly beans? They don't know where they are. So you're walking in circles. But when Paul talks about walking in circles, and what we're going to do in the next few weeks is we're going to look at the different circles of life. And Paul lays out, under the inspiration of God, three basic circles in life that we walk in. No matter what part, no matter what place we are in life. And those three circles we're going to focus on is the circle of marriage. And let me remind you, in Genesis, before God ever created a nation or a church, he began marriage, which biblically speaking is between one man and one woman. Then from marriage, we see the circle of the family. If God has blessed us with children, grandchildren, we have that circle of the family. And then, of course, outside of those two circles, we have the circle of what we'll call work, vocation, or school. School is work. Can I get an amen from the students? Whether we are working at a job or whether we're going to school, the circle of work, that social component of getting out in the world and making a living and learning and going and thriving. And it's even more necessary today as we've seen all the tragedy and confusion in our world. Sometimes we get so full of all of this stuff that we need to be reminded of the simple things. So we're going to be in the book of Ephesians chapter 5 this morning. And if you ever watched one of these series on TVs and the movies, there's oftentimes a statement at the beginning that says, last week, and it talks about what happened last time, last week, last episode. Last week when we were in the scriptures, Paul was talking about walking in wisdom, of course, and he ended it in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 21 by saying this. And by the way, this statement that he says in 21 is going to transfer us to the next section. He says, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Look what he says in verse 21, submitting to one another in the fear of God. So as we begin to apply the truths and the doctrines of our Christian faith, he then transitioned us into this second section, this next section, speaking of how to actually apply the truth, the love, the wisdom in our daily circles. How do we walk in wisdom, light, love, and walk worthy in our marriage, with our families, at our jobs, and at our schools? And he begins by saying we need to walk with the attitude of submission. Oh, I know there are people out there clutching their pearls. We don't like to do that in America, especially in the next few verses we're going to read. The problem with that is we've allowed the culture to interpret Scripture for us. We must never do that. The Bible is God's word from cover to cover. It is an entire unit from Genesis to Revelation. And it stands alone as the pinnacle of truth and righteousness. And here's the thing, culture is not always and often never, it will never agree with the items and the teachings and the truths of God's word. You cannot make a secular, godless culture appreciative of its truths. It's difficult. And so, yeah, there are things in the Bible that you're going to share, you're going to talk about. You're going to get blowback from your family, from your friends, and from the culture. So therefore, we oftentimes ignore these passages. But I'm here to tell you, we need to know them, we need to read them, and we need to apply them as we do this. So yeah, culture is not going to like it. Here's another part of the problem with that too. More often than not, the church is guilty of also misinterpreting and misrepresenting Scripture. Because we often come in with our own preferences, colored by culture, colored by politics, or by personal preference, and we lose the message, the truth that God is trying to convey. And even the church far too often has been guilty of misrepresenting the Word of God, misteaching the Word of God. So this morning we're going to do our best to understand God's Word and to understand this, what has become a controversial passage here in Ephesians and 1 Corinthians and also in Colossians, and make sense of it, find the beauty of it, and apply it as God has called us. And this is the line that should color the rest of everything we look at for the next chapter and a half. The line that calls us to submit to one another. We need to put others before ourselves. There's an old acrostic, an old anagram that's very, very short, very classic. Some would even say very cliche and very trite. But oftentimes in those pithy cliches and those trite little sayings, truth shines out. There's the acrostic joy, J-O-Y. How do we get joy? Simple. G, put Jesus first, others next, and yourself last. You know, theology doesn't have to be hard with 15-letter words. And this is what Paul is trying to convey. So in verse 21, when he says, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Who is that? Submit to each other. We are all to live lives submissive to the Lord first, This is wisdom, submissive to the Lord first, putting Him first and above ourselves. And then as we move through these circles, as we walk in the circles of life, we need to be submissive to one another, putting others before ourselves. So let's pick it up in verse 22, and here's the one. Here's the passage that everybody gets huffy about, everybody gets upset about, and it's sad because it's not necessary. It's not necessary at all. He says in verse 22, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord." Let's take up an offering and go home now. No, because all the right now, that's there. When you read that line, there's just a visceral reaction to it. And again, it's because A, the world has misunderstood it, and sadly, many in the church have misrepresented it. Because more often than not, in a heavily patriarchal society, oftentimes the husbands, the men of that society and in the church, use this as a whipping post and a cudgel to beat their wives or to put them into submission. Because we think submission, that means I'm the master, you're the servant, and you will do whatever I want to do. And that is not what that means at all. The word submission literally means put the other person first. Now let's read this passage and then understand it. It says, verse 22, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything." Now again, if you just read that from today's cultural viewpoint, or from the antiquated Victorian version the church has put out in the past, you are going to be upset, and rightly so. But understand this, Paul is talking about wives submitting to the husbands within the family, and yes, elsewhere within the church, submitting to the husbands as spiritual authority and leaders in the home and in the place of worship. Now, why would God do that? Does he value women less than men? Not at all. Read your Bible. Women play a prominent role in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. Let me just remind you, by the way, it is through the avenue of a woman that Christ brought his Savior into the world, his mother Mary. The first convert in Europe was a woman named Lydia. When Jesus rose again from the dead, the first people he appeared to were the women within his ministry. Women play a vital role in the ministry. Mary and Martha were vital to Jesus' ministry. Don't let anybody tell you women are second-class citizens. That is not true. But then, Pastor, why did God do this? Well, there's a theological reason for that. And we have to go all the way back in the book of Genesis. And I've shared this with you before, and it doesn't hurt to remind you of this again briefly. Is that back in the garden, God had created Adam and Eve. And understand, Adam and Eve were not created perfect. That's a misunderstanding. Adam and Eve were created innocent. They weren't perfect, but they simply had not done anything wrong yet. They were factory fresh. Everything was still new. And God, when he had created Adam first, he said, "Look, I'm going to put you in a lush, beautiful garden, provide everything you need, but there's one tree that you don't eat of. It is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, because when you eat of it, you will surely die." And he was speaking not only of eventual physical death, but immediate spiritual death or separation from God. Contrary to some theological positions, God gave humanity a choice to choose or reject him. He continues to give humanity that same choice. We've gone through some very difficult news stories this week. People say, how can God allow and let such evil to happen? Well, simple. God created a world where humanity has a choice. He's given us a free moral agency. And sadly, more often than not, we choose evil over good. We choose rebellion over God. And that's exactly what happened. Adam got that information. God said, "Don't do it. As long as you don't eat of that tree, you'll be good." Had hundreds, maybe thousands of trees and fruit and vegetables to choose from. And then God, out of man, created woman, created Eve, made Eve, the first couple. But God had to give them a chance to choose. God had to give them a choice. So he allowed Satan to come in. And Satan used the strategy of divide and conquer. He didn't go to Adam and Eve as a unit because he would have lost. So he went to Eve first. Because as we read scripture, it seems that God communicated this limitation to Adam personally, and perhaps, and this is a speculation, you can take it or leave it, but perhaps Adam then communicated it to Eve. So Satan must have figured he'd go to the person who was the weakest in his opinion, and he went to Eve and he tempted her, and she was beguiled. She was tricked. Oh, Pastor, you think women are just gullible. Listen, men and women are gullible. I know because I've been on the used car lot with men. I've seen the Bass Factory Outlet with the boat section and all the men pouring their money into a boat. Men are just as gullible, if not more so. Listen, my wife is a lot sharper and smarter than I am. But nonetheless, Eve was beguiled. She was tricked. It could have been Adam. And she ate of the fruit, being tricked and beguiled. It was still a sin. But then she handed it to her husband, Adam. Adam had no serpent trying to fool him. Adam was not tricked. Adam was not beguiled. Adam knew from God's lips to his ears that eating that fruit was a sin, was wrong. And with Adam's eyes wide open, he took of that fruit and did eat it. He ate of that fruit. And because of Adam's sin, humanity was plunged into sin. Eve did not throw humanity into sin. Adam did. And in later in that section, God said because of that, humanity sinned. Adam and men would be tasked with the responsibility of leading families and humanity back to God. Matter of fact, Romans chapter 5, very clearly in several verses says, because one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. Not one woman, one man. So it was because of a man. Now, ladies, you can look back at your husband and nod like that if you want to. Because of one man, the world fell into sin and depravity. And so therefore, God then and now tasks men within the family and within the church to lead the family and the church and basically humanity back to God. That doesn't mean women don't have their responsibility. They do. But man will stand accountable. When I do marriage counseling, pre-marriage counseling, I always tell the groom, listen, you will one day give account to God for the spiritual temperature of your family. Not so much your wife, you will. Even in the church, God has raised up men who are supposed to be leading and should be leading. Sad part about it is more often than not, it's women who bring the family to church, not the husband. More often than not, it's women who are working hard and leading the church rather than the men who should be doing that. If it weren't for the women in our churches, many of our churches would fold and crumble. So it's not that God values men above women, not at all. We saw in the passage that Aaron read, and we'll look at it again before we finish, but I want to remind you of it. In Galatians 3:28, it says, there's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave or free, and there's neither male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Men and women are equally valuable. But it says, submit to your own husbands. What? Submit to their spiritual leadership in the family and in the church. And notice it says your own husbands. In other words, your wife doesn't necessarily have to submit to me just because I'm a man. Also, I don't have a problem with women leading in other areas. Matter of fact, I encourage it. I wouldn't, somebody said, oh, you'd have a problem with a woman president. Depends on the woman. Same way it depends on the man. I've got a problem with a woman being president of the United States. I don't have a problem with a woman being the founder and leader of an organization or a business. And if I were in the secular workplace and I had a woman that was a boss, that wouldn't bother me. Again, oftentimes women sometimes are a lot sharper than men. So be careful when the culture wants to tell you that the Bible devalues women. That is not true. That is not true. But because a man got us into this mess, God has tasked men to get us back out. And let's face it, guys, we have dropped the ball. We're going to talk about you in a minute. But he says, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is to be the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Men and ladies, you're responsible to allow your husband to lead spiritually in the home. His job is to bring you and your family to a closer relationship with Christ. And we're going to talk about the men in just a minute. How is it that we are to respond to Christ? Well, Christ is the head of the body of the church. I am the pastor. Aaron is the associate pastor. Spiritually speaking, we are the leaders here at the church. We lead alongside our deacon body and other church members. But I am not the head of the church. Christ is the head of this church. Christ is the Lord of this church. I come with my hat in hand as I submit to him as the leader. And wives are to submit to the husbands as the spiritual, if you have a husband, as a spiritual head of the home. And it's simply that way. Not only that, but Christ is the Savior of the body. It is through Christ's death and our faith and trust in him that provides salvation. The first duty of the husband and wife is seeing to the spiritual salvation and temperature of the family. Wife, ladies, if you're married and as in a Christian family, you are to submit to your husband's leadership in his role as bringing the body of your family to Christ for salvation, for service. This is how this works. This is how God has laid it out. It's not that men are better than women or women are better than men. We each have our places. Listen, Susan's a lot better than I am in a lot of things. You know, I talk to people and tell everybody she's my better half. That's the truth. I'm the other half, okay? But my task is to bring Christ and raise Christ in my family. And that should be the husband's task, and the wife is to submit to that. I'll never forget teaching this passage years ago when I was still in college. My pastor taught a Bible study in downtown Tampa at one of the banks. And he had a room full of men and women, business executives in Tampa. You talk about being nervous and frightened. And I was preaching in this passage. And I remember saying and reading this passage, and a woman got up and said, "My husband's an idiot." And she threw down stuff and walked out. I wanted to walk out too. I thought, what in the world have I gotten into? And I don't know anything. I didn't know this woman, didn't know her husband. But I know there were a lot of discussions going on with him after that, I'm sure. But nonetheless, as we establish Christian homes, the husband is to be the head of the home. And again, not because men are better than women, but God has given men the responsibility. And understand, men, you will give account. Because Christ is the head of the body, the Savior of the body. Wives are to submit to husbands in the church and in the home as Christ, as we're to submit to Christ in the church and in the home. Again, this is not cultural, this is countercultural. But nonetheless, he says in verse 24, therefore, just as the church is to subject itself to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Men are to be the leaders, not the dictators. It's not that you come home, snap your fingers, and get dinner on the table and get my slippers and my pipe and my paper. No. I'll be honest with you, in my house, I'm the chief cook. There are times, more often than not, I'm making dinner for Susan and I. And yes, I will come and I will serve her her plate. That's not what it's talking about. It's talking about in spiritual things and leadership, the husband should be leader. And maybe you're like that woman at the bank who said, well, my husband is, maybe that's the case. Now we turn our attention to the men. Because all the men oftentimes sit there and say, yeah, woman, you need to submit to me. Ha, 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 ha. Well, let me tell you something, guys. You better quit laughing. And ladies, you can now look at your husband because he's going to switch and talk to the husbands. And I want you to notice a little thing that often we don't see. He gives more ink to the situation with the husband than he does with the wives. Notice he says in verse 25, husbands, love your wives. Oh, that sounds sweet. He tells wives to submit, but he tells husbands to love their wives. That's sweet. No, listen to me very carefully. This is also a form of submission. Remember in verse 21, he said, submit to one another. The word love here, as you're very familiar with this definition, the word love here is the Greek word agape, which literally means self-sacrificial love. In reality, the husband is to submit to the wife and put her before himself, to submit in love to her. She is to submit in respect to him. He is to submit in love for her. Let's read it. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church. Stop there and read the next line. And gave himself for her. He calls the church a her because elsewhere in Scripture, the church is the body and bride of Christ. In the book of Revelation, it speaks of the bride of Christ, which is the church. Elsewhere in Paul's letters, the church is called the bride of Christ. The gospel message is made tangible, in a sense, in the marriage relationship. And yes, wives are to submit to the leadership of the husband. But notice the husband is literally to lay his life down for his wife. How did Christ love the church? He died for the church. He gave his life for the church. He endured agony. He endured humiliation. He endured suffering so that he might raise up and save the church. In other words, husband, you and I are supposed to give our lives completely to the raising up of our wife. He goes on to say that as Christ gave himself for the church, he did that he might sanctify her, set apart and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. In other words, our main goal is to make sure our family is Christ-like. And as we lead in our homes, we're to make sure that it's a spiritual place. We call this room the sanctuary. I'll tell you where the most important sanctuary is. It's in your house. He goes on to say, verse 27, that he might present himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that he should be holy, that she rather should be holy and without blemish. In other words, the role of the husband, the father in the home, is to make sure that that home is glorifying and honoring Christ. That he is the center, he is the focus. And we are to bring our wife and, as we'll see later, our kids to that place. Verse 28, so husbands ought to love their wives, sacrificially submit, is the word, to their own wives, by the way, as to their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh. Oh, guys, we are like this. Talking to somebody once, this is his wife's birthday. What'd you get her? A duck blind. She enjoys duck hunting? Well, no. But I figure if she ever wants to come with me, ought to have a nice one. No. Understand this. We are to love our wives as Christ loved the church. He died for the church. He lives for the church. And notice this, Christ will cherish the church for all eternity. He died for the church. He's there to serve and help. You know, the Bible tells us that Jesus also came as a servant. The Gospels tell us that he came to serve, not to be served. The husband being the head of the home doesn't mean he is to be served by everybody as some potentate. The role of the husband, and as we'll see in another time, the father, is to serve the wife and the children and the family and continue bringing them to Christ. As Christ sacrificed for the church, the husband sacrifices for the family, works hard, takes care of them, makes sure they are in church, makes sure they are sitting under the word, makes sure that the family is surrendered and devoted to Christ, no matter how inconvenient, no matter how difficult, and no matter what it costs. Because the husband should cherish the wife as Christ cherished the church. Christ saved the church so that he might spend eternity with us, loving us, caring for us, and providing a wonderful place of worship forever. That is also the earthly role in an earthly sense of the husband. How are we doing with that, guys? We read that first set of verses and everybody gets huffy and they walk away. All wives submit to husbands. Husbands are to submit and serve their wives. And as we'll see later, their children as well. Love your wife as Christ loved the church. But also notice, as we almost began it here a minute ago, love your wives as you love yourself. We love ourselves. We love our sports. We love our food. We love our leisure time. And the thing about it is, when you get married, that wife should be the focus of your Christian walk. When you get married, that wife should be the most important human being in your life. And you should love her just as much as you love yourself. If you enjoy something good, she should receive it first. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourished and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. And notice this next quote from the Old Testament. For this reason, all the way back in Genesis, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Love your wives as you love yourself. You are both of one flesh and of one body. That's why sexuality outside of marriage is a perversion, because one of the reasons for human sexuality is to make two one. And if your wife hurts, you should hurt. If your wife is in need, you should sacrifice and make whatever necessary sacrifice to meet that need. And you should give yourself completely to cherishing her and helping her as she comes to the Lord. So this is not some husbands boss the wives around. This is a mutual submission within the family, loving each other, caring for each other. Husbands, he says, love your wives as Christ loved the church. How did he love the church? He literally died for the church. Does that mean you should go out and be crucified for your wife? No. But it does mean you die to your preferences. You die to yourself. You give yourself 100% to your wife, as your wife is to submit to your leadership. That is the goal. That is the plan. That is the operation God has given. And you should love her as much as you love yourself, if not more. Remember, Jesus' love, again, was sacrificial. He faced the cross and said, Father, if it be your will, let this cup pass from me. He wasn't anticipating the cross. He wasn't excited about the cross. It was burdensome. It was agony. It was going to be humiliating. But he took it. That's how, guys, we are to love our wives, putting them first and putting ourselves last. And that works differently in different relationships. We like to tease about different things. You know, my family, we've had, ever since Susan and I have been married now nearly 40 years, we've had cats. Now, I am not a cat fan. Don't like them, don't want them. And people will invariably ask me, oh, Pastor, why do you have cats? You must love cats. My cocky answer is I don't love cats. I've never tasted one. But I have cats because I love my wife. Because I tell her, if you weren't here, neither would they. They wouldn't be here either. But I love my wife. Therefore, we have cats. And you live with it. And you deal with it. Because she loves them. You're both one flesh. You are both one body. And what Paul was doing in this passage as we finish it, let's go ahead and finish it and then we'll wrap this up. He says in verse 32, this is a great mystery, but I am speaking concerning Christ and his church. In other words, the marriage relationship, when biblically carried out, is literally a proclamation of the gospel. A proclamation that speaks of self-sacrifice and submission. When we come to Christ, we own our sin. We come to him and place our faith and trust in him. We submit to his way of salvation. And he submitted to us by dying for us. It's that mutual submission. And that is what marriage is. Marriage should be a tangible way of communicating Christ in his relationship to the church. Trouble is, we've been taught to be selfish. It's human nature to be selfish, but we've been encouraged more so in that in our culture today. And these passages have been badly interpreted, misinterpreted. And yes, let's be honest, the church and many men in the church and ladies in the we have wrongly interpreted these passages. Not talking about the husband being the boss and women are to keep their place and women aren't to be. No, no. When God looks at men and women, he sees them as equals. But because of the fall in the garden, God has tasked men to be the leaders, to draw humanity back to him. In the home and in the church, those are the two circles of the spheres where that is active and evident. How are we doing with that? Nevertheless, verse 33, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. It's bottom line. You can stand there and get angry or disagree with it. I didn't write it. Can I tell you that I've done this perfectly? No. Except for the cat thing. No. And I'm never, sometimes not happy about that. But what did Paul do in writing this? What was his goal in this circle of life? Dr. Warren Wiersbe says this. He says, Paul was lifting married love to the highest level possible. For see, he saw in the Christian home an illustration of the relationship between Christ and the church. As your children watch you and your spouse as believers interact with each other, they should be seeing Christ. They should be learning how Christ interacts with the church, with the body of Christ, how the gospel works. Your neighbors should be seeing that. Your co-workers, your friends, and your fellow church members. As God has raised marriage up out of the cesspool of the world, and set it on a pedestal. We should cherish one another as we submit to one another. Oftentimes I hear counselors say, well, marriage is 50-50. No, that's a lie. Marriage is not 50-50. You know what that does? That causes arguments and dispute because which 50% is my 50%? Well, your 50% is vacuuming and washing the dishes and walking the dog, and your 50% is mowing the yard and oh man, we get all into that nonsense. It's not 50-50. Let me tell you what marriage is. Marriage is 100% and 100%. If you want to have a happy, godly marriage, in other words, the wives give themselves 100% to their husbands. And contrawise, the husbands are to give themselves 100% to their wives. Invariably, the problem comes up, well, if I do that, who's going to take care of me? God. Because he has given 100% of himself to us. And that is the true triangle that illustrates the gospel and glorifies God. I realize this message doesn't sit well with some people. But again, it's because it's been misunderstood, misread, as the one gender has some sort of advantage over the other. That is not the case. That is not the case. Because let me again remind you one more time of Galatians chapter 3, where Paul says there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, and notice this, male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. As we stand before God, no matter our gender, no matter our social position, no matter our skin color or ethnicity, no matter our economic standing as believers in Christ, and even as unbelievers, we stand equal and equally valued before God. So if somebody tells you that this idea of women submitting to their husbands and husbands loving their wives is antiquated and Victorian, not if you read the Bible clearly, leanly, and correctly. So we are being challenged as we walk through this circle of life called marriage to glorify God, illustrate the gospel through mutual submission, because that's what it is. Wives are to submit within Christian marriages to the husband's leadership. And husbands, you are to submit to the wife and give your life for her. And be the leader that God has called you to be. Because listen, guys, especially you and I will one day stand before God and give an account. When we do these things, we apply wisdom, we apply truth and love, and we walk worthy of our calling. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed as we finish this morning. Very controversial passage, very misunderstood passage. Sad. The culture has misunderstood it, and quite frankly, the church has misrepresented it. Somehow trying to keep a patriarchy alive, trying to put people in their place. You know where our place is? For men and women, for everyone, our place is bowed humbly before the Savior of the world, Jesus Christ. That is where our place is. And if we're going to succeed as husbands and wives, as men and women, we do so by first and foremost submitting to Him as believers. Secondly, we submit to one another and our various roles that God has put forth for the reason of what happened in the garden. Ladies, you are to submit to the leadership of your husband. He's going to make mistakes. He's not perfect. If you're expecting perfection from him, you're misinformed. Men, you are to lay your lives down for your wife, placing her first and foremost above anyone or anything else in your life. If you're a married man and you're a Christian, you honor your wife as Jesus honored the church. You glorify God by how you lift your wife and care for her. You put her desires, you put her needs, you put her before yourself. Marriage isn't 50-50. It's 100% and 100% submission to each other, because God has submitted to your need by sending his son. If you're here and you don't know Jesus as your Savior, that's the whole point. There's nothing you and I could do to curry God's favor, earn God's favor. We earn God's favor. We deserve nothing from him. But he became the servant for us. He put us before himself by literally experiencing an agonizing, cruel death for you. Did you deserve it? No. Do I? No. He died for us, was buried, and rose again from the dead. And in doing so, he opened the gates of heaven and provides salvation to all who would place their faith and trust in him. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me. If you've never trusted him, trust him. And I would encourage you, if you are a married Christian person, you're struggling to establish that Christian family, don't look to society for your advice. Don't let culture read or misread scripture to you and follow their misunderstanding. And I would even say, you be careful in the church, because there's a lot of misunderstanding and misinformation going on within the body of Christ. Matter of fact, I would even challenge you to take your Bible and go home and check me out according to the book. But if we want to walk wisely in the light of God's truth with unselfish love, worthy of our calling, then we submit to one another in respect and love as we ultimately submit to Christ as Lord. Standing together as we pray. Father, thank you for the clarity of your word. Lord, oftentimes our preferences, our preconditions get in the way of your truth. Because of that, we hurt people unnecessarily. For years, the church has mishandled these passages and demeaned the role of womanhood, when throughout Scripture you seek only to lift women up. And Father, oftentimes men have abrogated their responsibility of being spiritual leaders and loving our wives and families the way we should. Father, if I've done that, and when I've done that, because I know I have, forgive me. Help me to be the husband that I need to be for my dear wife. Help me to put myself last and her first. And Father, as she submits and follows my leadership, give me the wisdom to lead and to lead toward you and to lead to you, her and my family. For Lord, I am in a triangle. I am to 100% surrender to my wife. My wife is to surrender to me 100% as we surrender to you. And may we not only glorify you in that, but may we glorify you in seeking to illustrate the gospel. Thank you for the privilege of having family. Whether we're married or going to be married, or our spouse has gone on to be with you, we thank you for the privilege, and help us to treat it as a sacred thing in this world so full of hatred and confusion. And we'll praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.
For additional sermon resources and to find out who we are, visit us online at westconcordchurch.com. Thanks for listening.